I began developing pain in my upper and my lower jaw, and a dental visit concluded that my wisdom teeth were impacted. How many of you have ever had that problem in your life with your wisdom teeth? How many of you had to have them removed, as I did? So it's not doesn't happen to everybody, but I had dental surgery, and I remember it was in the summer. I think it was in the summer of 1978, but it could have been 1979. But the dentist mentioned to me the possibility that after the extractions that it may impact the nerves in my jaw. And I don't know if that happened to anybody else, but it really did happen, and it impacted the nerves and the feeling and the sensitivity in my jaw and lip right around in this area. And you'd never know it, and I've just gotten so used to it that particular area has just remained numb to a certain degree. It doesn't have the sensitivity that I did before, and it's kind of humorous in a way, maybe gross to some people, but the humor in it is that every so often, those that are close to me, my wife, my family, knowing that I have this problem, will point out to me that I've got some food there that I wasn't aware of because I can't feel it. And so it's humorous to them and, you know, almost to me, and a little disgusting to other people. But they are very good at pointing this out to me most of the time without smirking or without making fun, but sometimes. Usually they're discreet most of the time. But the nerves are damaged to a certain extent, and they never return to normal. I don't really have any hope that it's ever going to go back to the way it was. I can't even remember the way it was. I've lived more of my life the way it is now, with a certain amount of numbness and not having that feeling. Yeah, there's feeling. I mean, I feel my tongue and that sort of thing. But it's just something that you learn to live with, right? In Terry's recent foot surgery as well, the doctor explained that the nerves in her toes and into her foot were really inflamed. And, you know, we found out with a visit this past week, it'd probably be about 5 or 6 months before everything is back to normal. And especially those nerves were just so raw in her foot because he had to reattach a tendon and had to put in this piece of metal, it looked like a pole when he pulled it out. We didn't realize it was almost 6 inches long. When he pulled it, he started gripping it with pliers, twisting it. It started to grow into the bone, right? And just finally ripped it out. And I'm looking at this, and I thought, I didn't realize this was going to be so hard. I guess I should have thought about it, and I didn't think it was going to be so long. But anyway, so she's dealt with some numbness, am I right? And she's been wearing these stupid shoes. What are they called? Crocs, yeah. I mean, that's a company that made one thing, and apparently they've been successful at it. I mean, and they're the ugliest looking shoes that you could ever have, but they've been kind of comfortable, and today's the first day she's been able to get rid of those things, and she's back in heels. She was bound and determined, so everything is moving along as normal. So, there's still a certain numbness in her foot and lack of feeling there. It's going to be that way for a little bit. In the medical field, since I sold insulin for a couple of different companies in some of my professional career, I found out that sometimes diabetes, and some of you have diabetes, sometimes diabetes can cause nerve damage to the extremities, which can be dangerous because if it happens to a great extent, sometimes you don't feel the pain in your feet, for instance, that most people would feel, and sometimes you can injure your feet. And this is something that diabetics really have to be aware of. And in my association with diabetic educators in this area and in El Paso and in Albuquerque as well, one of the things they're really trained on is to give foot care to their patients and make sure that, because you begin to lose sensation. That's one thing that diabetes can do, is cause a loss of sensation or neuropathy in the extremities. And that can be dangerous because if you bang your foot and you don't really feel it as much as you would if you had normal feeling, sometimes an infection can develop, and that can lead to horrible complications, which I won't get into. But this is a condition called peripheral neuropathy, and it occurs when the nerves, which are outside the brain and the central nervous system, can be damaged, and you have a lack of sensation and the ability to feel pain. So as in my lip, now my lip is not a big deal, there can be numbness, there can be tingling, and, you know, somebody might think, well, not feeling pain could be a good thing. Well, it can be a dangerous thing in terms of neuropathy, but when you feel pain or you're sensitive, it's not a bad thing because you can incur further injury if you aren't aware that there's something there that the normal body would cause you to be more careful. So if you feel pain, that's good. You resist that. You stay away from that. You don't do that type of thing again. But if you're not feeling pain, you can just kind of clump along and re-injure something. So that could be harmful, can cause harmful consequences. People have lost feeling in their extremities and, you know, the problems that it caused, I won't even go into that. But this is physical sensation, like my lip, my tongue, your feet, whatever. Physical nerves in the central nervous system are spread throughout the body, which help us to feel all kinds of other sensations which God has created. Here's just a little list of some of the sensations, some of the things that we take for granted all the time. And there's a spiritual counterpart to all of this, which I'm going to get into, which is obviously the most important thing, but sometimes associating something physical with the spiritual is helpful in understanding the lesson. There's touch, and there's even something called light touch, feeling light pressure or contact with the skin. So if you just touch yourself and feel that, you can feel it a little bit. Sometimes we take that for granted, but you know, you put a little bit more pressure there, and that's another type of touch, that deep pressure. And sensing that is something that we take for granted, don't we? We really do. There's temperature sensation with heat and cold, and that's very obvious. And there's body position and body awareness, knowing, you know, when you're curled up in a fetal position, that that's actually what you can feel that, you sense it. I mean, it's so obvious, and yet there's a name for it. There's the sense of movement of your body parts, which is obviously very, very important for your well-being, being able to know that you're moving here or there. You can feel your leg touching the ground, your foot touching the ground, rather. The sense of vibration. Again, you know, when you feel your cell phone, see, I did start the timer. When you feel the cell phone vibrate, because the sound is supposed to be off. Yes, my sound is off. Good. There's kinesia, which is movement detection. That's the ability to detect and interpret movement of the muscles and the joints. All, again, essential for maintaining a healthy nervous system. Then there's balance or equilibrium. You know, I've talked to some people who've had the same problem that I've had from time to time with inner ear. There's something, you know, the little tiny follicles inside your ear get a little messed up and they have to be reset sometimes. A doctor can do that, can twist your neck, they do it. I mean, I've had that, and, you know, if you lose your equilibrium, you know, it can have some really disastrous things that are really literally gut-wrenching if you have that kind of loss of balance. So maintaining balance and orientation in space is governed by your inner ear, and equilibrium is very, very important. What about the sensation of itch? You ever had that? You know, when something, the wound starts to heal and then it starts to itch, shows you that there's other itches as well. There's sensory discomfort. There is the ability to see. Vision is a sense. Hearing is a sense. Tasting is a sense. Look at what God has created with all of us to have this sensory perception that we have, being able to smell, and then changes in the environment and being able to understand that. It would be disastrous if you didn't have that, right? I mean, today I walked our little puppy. It was a little chillier than normal, even at 8 o'clock in the morning when it starts to warm up. But what if you could not sense cold? You'd freeze to death if you didn't really have the sensory ability to do that. So these sensations are critical for our daily functioning and our survival. And These range of sensations and ability to respond and react to the stimulus is necessary for life. And there is a spiritual counterpart, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Yes, just like our physical nervous system and the ability to sense our environment, humans are equipped with a spiritual component, and it's necessary for us to develop that. And actually, most people are born with this. I found out through study that some people aren't, and I don't know if they lose it at birth or never did have it at birth, but there's a definition for it, which we'll get into, and it's important to know that. But it's something that, as a Christian, even though we're born with it, it's something that we need to refine as well. So today, I'd like to explain the need to protect this vital physical spiritual quality. And I'll explain that in a second. There's a physical counterpart and there's a spiritual counterpart. Actually, it's a part of the spirit in man that should be refined as a Christian moves through their life after their calling. Now, the ramifications of being unaware and sensitive to this need can be very damaging. In fact, can even cause not just a physical injury, like you if you were deprived of some of your sensory ability, but can be very damaging in terms of your spiritual life and even your eternal life. So before I identify that, and this is something that I think most people are born with, I'm pretty sure that most are, but I think some are not. And I don't know if it's just a matter of birth or just, you know, if they've really nailed it down, if they've been able to figure that out. But Paul says there's a natural state, and what is done after we are called of God is important to be able to develop this sense to an even greater degree. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And you're already ahead of me if you've been around for any length or period of time. This is the section of Corinthians that speaks about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, and the spirit of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, is our thing working? I mean, we're so used to now putting up the scriptures that when we don't have it, then all is failed. We have to open up a Bible. It's all gone. So anyway, maybe we'll get it. But if we don't, we're going to go old school. You have a Bible. Open it up. 1 Corinthians, it is very convenient, though, and I don't think it's really bad to have that, except right now it's bad not to have it, but no, just kidding. But we'll figure it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." So there's a natural spirit that we're born with. And this first began to be explained to the Church of God in the early 1970s when Mr. Armstrong wrote some articles about the spirit of man, spirit of God, spirit of this world, the three spirits that are revealed in the Bible. And the spirit of man, as he explained, is the spirit which helps us to understand things that the animal kingdom cannot. It gives us the ability to reason and to think. And to think rationally, to think problems through, and to reason, and to make decisions where in the animal kingdom, they don't have that. They're just subject to instinct for the most part. Now, I was discussing this with several ladies before church, and there are some things that I do believe that animals feel and sense and emotions that they have. That's very obvious if you've ever had any pets. So, you know, we're not going wholesale and saying that the animals don't have any feeling or anything like that, because they do. It's very obvious that they do. They can feel things, and it's. I was watching a video the other night of a man that was trying to leave a baby elephant that he had raised. And this elephant, either for whatever reason, had been abandoned by its family or whatever. But this man, I think it was in Malaysia or it was in Thailand or someplace, this man had raised this elephant from birth. And now the elephant was not just a baby. It was probably about 1,000 pounds, maybe 1,500 pounds. It was still, you could tell it was still, you know, a baby elephant. But every time this man tried to leave and get on a motorbike to leave where he was, the elephant would go after him and gently wrap his trunk around his body and not allow him to go. He loved the man that took care of him and protected him. And they certainly sense that. And they say the elephants are probably one of the smartest of all creatures. But anyway, so picking up in the last part of verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So there's something that we're born with. It's a natural trait. It's really a part of the spirit of man. But it's something that we can damage, and we can accumulate nerve damage if we're not careful. And there is a spiritual counterpart, even from the spiritual dimension of just man, that is like the physical counterpart of the central nervous system of individuals. I haven't revealed it to you yet. You're probably way ahead of me. But there's a natural spirit that helps us to understand on a higher level than other living things. That's not the topic today, but it's really, really close to the topic today. As wonderful as the spirit of man is, which helps us to learn physical knowledge and helps us to reason and function and have a level of discernment and understanding, we're incomplete even with this special thing in our minds until the Spirit of God interfaces with that spirit and takes it to a whole new level, which is entirely possible. So think about that. Dropping down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." So you see, there's some things you cannot progress further with in terms of spirituality unless the Spirit of God is added to you. Christ gets into this on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, because there is the letter of the law and there is the spiritual application of the law. And we know that the law says certain things, right? There's do's and don'ts. And when you compare some of the great people in the Bible before they received the Spirit of God, you know that they were righteous. You know that they were trying to obey. And, you know, maybe some obvious examples would be David before the time of conversion, knowing right from wrong, understanding that there is a capacity to the law and a requirement of the law, but if we don't meet the spiritual obligation of the law, we can break not only the physical aspect of the law, but the spiritual dimension as well. What am I talking about? Well, Christ said that it was a sin to commit adultery, right? But the spiritual counterpart is that it's also a sin to have lust. It's a sin to commit murder. But Christ said the spiritual aspect of that is that it's wrong to be angry. And Paul further elevates that to, you know, be angry and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because, you know, sometimes anger is justified, but you can't continue in that phase. All of this shows us that we need the Spirit of God because as wonderful as the spirit of man is, it will not take a human being to where he or she ultimately needs to go. And that's a higher level of discernment, especially in the area that we're talking about today. And even though we're born with a quality or a trait which is spiritual in nature, really, as you'll see, it is a spiritual thing. We're born with it, and or at least most people, we need to take that to a higher level, as with everything else about the spirit of man. And attaining that is only possible through the Spirit of God. Now, what am I talking about? Most people are born with this quality or trait, but apparently some do not possess this from birth, as science has taught us. Or some event or events have caused them not to have it. Maybe it happens in childhood. I don't know. I didn't really want to get into it that deep and researching it, but I think it's generally accepted that yes, trauma and problems can cause this a limitation on this one area of life. But I think it's also acknowledged that some people just don't have it. They don't have what you normally have, even with the spirit of man. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about today is your conscience. Your conscience, one of the most important spiritual attributes, certainly on a physical level for human beings to be able to cohabit with one another in society, just on a regular level. But then how much more important is it to have a spiritually elevated conscience to which God's Spirit is working, sometimes maybe even convicting, maybe sometimes helping an individual see where he, she is wrong. And the conscience is, of course, the sense of knowing right from wrong. It's educated, of course, but most people are educated to a certain degree with their conscience about what is right and wrong. And maybe I'm wrong in assuming that most people are born with it, but I do believe that there are some people who just simply do not have it and will identify those. Your conscience is what guides your thoughts and actions. And the Bible has a lot to say about the conscience. Paul, for instance, in Romans and 1 Corinthians talks about, and I'm not going to get into this aspect of it, but he gets into the idea that sometimes the conscience can be improperly educated, okay? And in these cases, some of it had to do in the ancient world about what happened with food products that were offered and purchased in the marketplace. It was, you know, in the Roman world, there was a meaning to every single day, and there was maybe a god to observe in every single day, and sometimes people would dedicate the food that was sold in the market to a false or pagan god, and some Christians said, nah, I'm not going to have any part of that. And Paul said, you know, a properly elevated conscience is one that recognizes that those gods don't exist, and, you know, we do have to eat, and you just don't have to pay attention to that. I'm simplifying the whole thing, but that's not the point of the sermon. I'm just pointing it out that our education, our consciences have to be properly educated. And then he goes on to say, look, if that's going to cause offense with somebody, and somebody's been brought up in that atmosphere, like in Corinth or in Rome, and they really believe that it violates something to do that, then it'd be best just not to do it, to avoid it altogether. And there are certain things that are true even in our modern society, even in the church today, where people absolutely believe it is wrong to do a certain thing. And others believe that I'm not going to get into what that is, but other people believe that it's not wrong. And it's one of those things that I don't think that side can prove that it is a sin to do this certain thing. Your imagination is going to run wild with this one, right? I'm just not even going to get into it. I'll discuss it privately if you want to, but that's fine. But the point is that the conscience has to be properly educated, and that's done through the Word of God. And the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. Now, people with a limited or no conscience are known as psychopaths. Seriously, or sociopaths. And these are individuals who we have discovered through the study of mental health, I guess, that have no feeling or emotion or compunction about doing things that are wrong. And there are many well-known famous sociopaths and psychopaths. They have lost, either they were never born with it, and again, maybe that's up for debate. They were either never born with the ability to feel normally, or they simply have no moral conscience or compass that guides right decisions. And so they don't feel empathy. They don't feel sympathy for others. And sometimes people can become can mask that to a great degree, you know. And some people, you know, I mean, maybe they're not psychopaths and sociopaths, but they get off on hurting other people. And they know that others are feeling pain, and they like that. Now, that is sick. That is definitely something that is really, really sick. And as we learn in moving forward in life, that one of the things that even can happen in the Christian faith is that sometimes people want people to feel pain unnecessarily, and that's wrong. These things are known as antisocial personality disorder, and ASPD is a diagnosis that includes both psychopathy and sociopathy. It's characterized by a perverse pattern of disregard and violation for the rights of others. And there are prominent people who are this way today. And it would be really bad to label them and identify them in person, so I won't do that. I don't think I will. We'll see. It's not necessary for the purpose of this message to determine if either of these disorders are actually from birth or not. It's just one of the things to be aware of, but let's assume it is. If they are born like that, and there's a famous crime show on, you know, some of you probably heard of it, and I'm even doing a sequel to it now. It's about a sociopath or a psychopath who doesn't have that kind of moral compass and conscience. In fact, he goes to this, to the extent of, I've talked about Ted Bundy in messages in past, you know, the serial killer. Well, this guy, Dexter, is a serial killer, but he does it for the right reasons. He works in the police department, and he's able to identify people. This is the plot. He's able to identify people who get away with things, and the system lets them off. And so knowing that they are guilty and they're bad, Dexter tracks them down and kills them. I don't advise watching Dexter. I'm not advocating that you watch Dexter. It's really kind of a sick show, frankly. But anyway, that's the whole thing. I doubt that there are many people that actually are evil serial killers, psychopaths, sociopaths, who actually do something for the right reasons, for the good of society. But from a spiritual perspective, we're going to see that this physical spiritual pattern holds, and it's very, very important. And the Bible does, you know, indicate that there are people who can become sociopathic in their behavior from a spiritual perspective. Now, you can go wild and read the many scriptures about conscience. I won't give them all to you today, just a few. But let's turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And let's outline this one. This is kind of one that is being more revelatory as the weeks and months progress. Years ago, 40 years ago, there's no way we could possibly understand it in the way that we do today. I mean, there's just, how could this happen? How could this be a prophecy that comes true? And yet it's a prophecy that is actually, in my view, my perspective, I believe it's coming true even as the weeks and the months roll by. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Okay, that's bad. I mean, we don't want anybody to depart from the faith. In that sense, it's hopefully a conditional prophecy that won't affect anybody. But giving heed to deceiving spirits, which, you know, we know in the spirit world, they're confined to this world, they're marooned on this world, so they're active, and certainly more and more active as the time of the end approaches. So deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons even. Wow, that's not good. We don't want that to affect anybody in the faith. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, that could be an effect, and I think that this is something that is in effect in the world today. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So Paul told Timothy that at the latter times, a problem facing some who have been faithful is that they will depart from that faith. And why is that? Well, some seemingly crazy ideas, and their doctrines of demons. And again, a number of years ago, we couldn't have even imagined how this could be fulfilled. But it goes on to say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So let's break that down. What does that mean? Foods which are good and have been received in prayer and given thanks upon are labeled as bad and even evil by this kind of doctrinal impulse, which comes from demons, which is really kind of scary, right? Now, a Christian knows which foods are appropriate to eat. And like, okay, so there are clean and unclean meats, and they were never clean, despite what people think about Acts 10. They were never cleaned, right? You know that. You know the purpose of that vision given to Peter. You know, not to call all men, any man unclean. That's the thing. He had to be shocked, you know, because of the prejudice of the day. He had to be shown that you shouldn't call the Gentiles unclean. It's not the foods. You know, Peter's not going to eat. And Peter never did eat those unclean foods, did he? Right? All kinds of hideous things. So they're defined in the Bible, right? In the book of Leviticus, you can find clean and unclean meats and birds and everything else. So somebody that is a Christian would never, who is a true Christian, who believes and understands the truth, would never ask a blessing over a lobster or a pork served to him. You know, God, please bless this to the nourishment of our bodies, this crustacean that was taken out of the sea, or this pig that has been roasted for 4 hours. No, you wouldn't sit down to a meal like that. You wouldn't ingest it, right? Because you know better. So you wouldn't do that. So, but continuing on, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So if you're receiving with thanksgiving, that means it's clean by definition. And it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So clean meats are sanctified or set apart for human ingestion. One of the things that has been growing for a number of years is that meat is bad for you. You know, animal meat is bad for you, and we know that the Bible and that God created animals for our ingestion. So it's really hard to imagine people going sideways with this particular doctrine, but notice that it's not just that, it's the forbidding of marrying. Now, what have we been seeing in the last few years, this growing androgynous movement where demons are actually trying to erase gender and sex, the sexual identity that is. They're trying to erase that and say, you know, it's okay if you're born biologically as a man to believe that you're a woman, and then you can compete in women's sports and dominate. And as it happened in the Olympics and several of the different weight classes, you know, some poor women, they probably shouldn't be boxing anyway, but almost got beat half to death. A couple of them did, because they're actually facing biological men. And then maybe you haven't seen the male volleyball player who identifies as a woman being allowed to perform in women's sports, who nearly takes some poor girl's head off with a spike because it's so much more powerful. There is a difference between male and female. You know, generally speaking, men are much stronger than women. There are obviously exceptions to that rule. If somebody's a weightlifter and they're a woman, they're serious at it, you know, probably beat me in an arm wrestling contest. Yeah, I mean, they might. I mean, they probably would. I mean, my daughter can probably beat me in an arm wrestling contest. I don't know. But anyway, so it's hard to imagine this happening, but in society, there's what has been happening is this blurring of the genders, and taken to its logical or illogical extreme, it results in no marriage. right? Or that marriage, not just the fact that, you know, there was the sexual freedom movement, and marriage is an outdated institution and all that kind of thing. No, if there's drag queen story time in the schools and where, you know, males are dressed up as women and teaching children about perverse sex, then that hurts marriage. It is a weird dynamic that has happened. A Supreme Court justice was interviewed several years ago by the Senate in her confirmation hearing, and somebody asked her if she could define what a woman is. Now, here is somebody that is supposed to be one of the most incredibly insightful and wise individuals, and in question, she could not define what a woman was. And she could not just say, you know, it's somebody with, you know, the right set of chromosomes. She could not do that. Now she knew. But it's a game that they're playing. It's a deceptive game, just like this drag queen story time is okay, and everybody should be all right with it, and you should be okay with it being taught in your schools, and that's that sort of thing. Yeah, she could not define a woman because she wasn't a biologist, she said. Well, any dummy knows what a man and a woman is. So yes, this is all idiotic, it's absolutely stupid, but I dare say it's the doctrine of demons that could go further on in, as we move forward into the future, as well as pontificating that eating meat is wrong or unhealthy. We've always wondered where and how this nuttiness would reveal itself, and here we are. And yes, it's very, very crazy, but the more we have demonic influence, nuts trying to teach our children about these things, or two men can have a baby, and that putting women's sanitary dispensary in boys' bathrooms at school is normal. You know, that is crazy. That is idiotic, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the dumbest thing that you have ever heard? And guess what? What, 50, 60 million people voted for that? So they say. I mean, unless there was a lot of fraud, which there probably was, that's an aside. Don't kick me off YouTube. Because the governor of Minnesota was an advocate, the vice presidential candidate. This is not being political. This is calling something stupid, really stupid. Advocated for that, normalized it, and this is the first step to mental insanity and doctrines of demons. Do that to the world. You just can't make this stuff up. Where you've got a guy that holds the highest political office in a state that once was thought to be pretty conservative and, you know, populated by Olaf and Sven and guys that, you know, are pretty innocent. And yet, this is the representation that we find, and this is what was chosen, with them knowing all along that this nonsense, this idiocy that he was an advocate for, would come out big time. And yet, did it really hurt them all that much? I don't think so. I mean, a lot of people voted for that, and that's exactly what they voted for. So it's, you know, it shows a split in society. It shows some people are bordering on the insane, for sure. Because why would you do that to boys' bathrooms? Why would you allow boys to go into a girl's changing room and shower with them after gym class? This is idiotic. This is crazy strange. This is a desensitized conscience. This is a ill-equipped, ill-prepared, ill-educated conscience, which goes absolutely demonic. So there are clean and unclean meats, and a Christian would never eat unclean foods, those that are sanctified by God in prayer, but a prominent globalist who loves his own steak dinner wants you to eat the bugs. Yes, wants you to eat bugs. That's your future, he says. You will eat the bugs. And he's serious. Now we're going out to the steakhouse. But you eat the bugs. And, you know, you think that, well, that's crazy. Another famous billionaire wants you to eat highly processed garbage that is printed on a 3D printer that looks like a steak, but it's filled with toxic materials.
Yeah, printed meat. Why? It goes back to this prophecy of Timothy, in my opinion. But they're already putting bug protein in lots of products. You have to be careful. You know, you buy chips and you buy crackers and stuff like that. Read the ingredients. You know, Godspeed, truly. I'm serious about this. Bobby Kennedy becoming the health secretary to eliminate for at least a little while in the world this nonsense. Hope they make it. Hope they make it to January 21st. I really do. I'm serious about this because these people are serious about changing your life and making sure you don't have this kind of choice anymore. And that is demonic. And it's also cancerous and dangerous and carcinogenic and everything else. These are the manifestations of what you would call irrational thinking and lack of conscience. And we have seen develop over the last few years, which are definitely a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And it's designed to harm everything that God created for the good of mankind. And they'll continue to normalize. They come out with this outrageous stuff. And then they just pummel it in the news media and technology and in on the internet and TV. And not any of those things are bad. It's just the use of them are bad. But they just pummel this society until you just are mind-numbed by it and it begins to be normalized. That's the way human behavior, they found, can be changed. They want to get rid of farming because farming damages the environment. We've got to get rid of many of these cows so we'll be able to feed more people in the future. That's the reasoning. This is taking place in the Netherlands. We've got to get rid of cows because they're toxic to the environment because of methane gas. We've got to change their diet so they don't have methane, blah, 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 interrupt it, and then the cows become toxic. So achieve it one way or another. You know, they want, this is the most, without any proof whatsoever. I guess I'm on the soapbox, aren't I? No proof, but cows are ruining the environment. Now, actually, the opposite is true. Anyway, the one really crazy individual said, we got to cut down all the trees because there's too much CO2, which is a natural part of, you know, this is somebody that people consider to be very smart. We got to cut down as many trees as possible. That used to be, wait a minute, that used to be that's not the way things go. It used to not be that way. That's what they say. I'm not going to name the person. Wears glasses. Sometimes a pink sweater. What did we ever do to deserve these wizards of smart, you know, as Rush used to call them? Well, that's one aspect of having a seared conscience. These people are evil. And many of them, you'll find, if things go according to plan, let's hope it does. A lot of these people are going to be exposed. They're corrupted and they're compromised. A lot of people are on these lists that are kind of secret, and you've heard a little bit about them. You know, one of the senators from Louisiana said, name three things that don't hang themselves: drywall, Christmas ornaments, and Jeffrey Epstein. So, I mean, not to make fun of his death, but he probably died for a reason is the point. And now they've got, you know, the counterpart to that that has been jailed and that sort of thing. So, but the things that they do and they have done are unspeakable, horrific. And I'm not going to take the time to talk about them because it's gross and it's deathly and it's weird. And it shows that their consciences, which at one time, unless they were born sociopaths, have become so corrupted that it's like the fulfillment of everything that the Bible says about a seared conscience. This is why you find so many politicians, government officials, businessmen have been involved and are, you know, apparently involved in scandals that are about to be broken open, and that's one of the reasons that a lot of people don't want a big change to happen on January 21st because a lot of that has been promised to be brought out in the open. So the only fear that they have is being compromised by the information that is out there and it's released. We'll see. But what about you? Enough about them and these nutty people. What about you and your conscience? Is it possible for you as a Christian to lose your moral compass and become insensitive to what is right and wrong? And I think you know the answer. Yes. Two areas. Number one, two areas. Turn first to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Just two areas that we'll cover today. There's more than this, but I thought, well, I'll just give a small taste of this, and you can get a concordance out or get BibleGateway.com out and look up conscience. It only appears in the New Testament, interestingly enough, the word itself. I don't know what the Greek word is. But Romans 1 and verse 28 says about the history of man. This is something that took place. Paul is saying it's not specific to any one time period, but it happened throughout the at least first 4,000 years of human history. It says, even as they, that means man, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And when those things happen, people's consciences, even things like shame, begin to disappear. So it's a generalized comment about the world. In verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. And it goes on to give this description, but this was in ancient times, obviously. 2,000 years ago, Paul is making this comment about the first 4,000 years of life. And then something wonderful happened a few hundred years ago with the promulgation of the Word of God, which actually began to change human behavior around the world. Paul didn't know necessarily, I think, that this was going to happen in this way, but the Bible introduced law and commandments to the world. And it wasn't just the church keeping it all secret. It was out there in the open and available for people to read and to study, and the Ten Commandments, and then all the derivatives from the Ten Commandments, which guided human behavior. And it really began to be promulgated by the English-speaking peoples of the globe and all around. And so, at least for one epoch of history, human behavior began to change for the good. And people realized that, you know, some of these things that were practiced that Paul speaks about here were not right, because they were not the product of law. They were the product of man's imaginations and doing stupid stuff. He says, you know, I mean, all of this, envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, all this is covered by the law of God. It's covered certainly in all of the first five books of the Bible. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, and then Christ, of course, adds to it with a spiritual component of the sensitivity of God's Holy Spirit. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So some of the message that had been there previously, even some that was preserved from the flood, was disregarded. And we see that happening at the Tower of Babel and with Nimrod and everything else. I mean, that began, even Noah was a man of righteousness, and he taught that and to his family, but you know, it soon began to be disregarded. So this is the product. What Paul is speaking about in Romans 1 is the product of a seared conscience, and that's a physical conscience. While Paul is speaking about the product of this world, it can apply to an individual as well. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, this is where it gets down to, okay, what's the application for me and the church and for the church of God? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And that could lead to sin. The temptation itself is not the sin, but the action on the temptation is sinful or can be sinful, and we all sin. Sin is the breaking of the law. And Paul makes it very clear that righteousness, you know, and John does too, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know, you're righteous if you're in a habit of, in practice, of really striving to perfect the law of God, the law of love, and inculcating that into your life. So we all sin, and we repent, and a Christian, but a Christian can sear his or her conscience by being enticed and acting upon that lust and that temptation and following through and just continually doing it. And by continuing down that path and of giving into temptation, the moral compass is lost. And then from a spiritual perspective, you can see, I mean, you can hide this, but it's where sociopathism can develop on a spiritual basis. So personal behavior ignored, personal behavior and sin, acting upon temptation on a continual basis, even when you know it's wrong, I mean, that can be very damaging from the standpoint of the spiritual implications of the law that Christ brings out. I think we can all agree on that. We don't need to go any further into that. The second thing that we'll cover before we close is doctrine. A person's conscience can be seared in terms of teaching, or desensitized, or losing a spiritual compass by wrong doctrine. And that's brought out in Titus. Titus 1 and verse 7, along with a number of other things that Paul is giving to Titus about being a minister, he says, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed nor quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, or at least from the Jews or from those who were called Judaizers at that time, who would, you know, claim that the Gentiles had to adhere to a standard that was not agreed upon in Acts 15 by all the apostles, whose mouths must be stopped and subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Kind of a harsh thing to say about the island of Crete. Don't know if that was true when the Andersons went there. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, notice this. Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure. People who have a pure mind, you know, are very innocent. But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They see things that aren't there. They attribute attitudes to people that are not correct. Even their mind and conscience are defiled or seared. You know, if you have a purity of mind, you're just innocent, kind of like, you know, some people would say dumb-like, but you're not dumb. But if you have an innocence, you're not going to be looking for evil or wrongdoing. You're going to be thinking, you know, what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are righteous, you know, on and on. That's the way your mind is going to work, and that's good. If your mind thinks like that, you're on the right track. But there are those who are looking for bad, and they've defiled their own conscience by looking for that. So a conscience seared in this way sees evil when there is none. It becomes accusing and condemning, which are not Christian traits. Evaluating is different than condemning and accusing, by the way. Should learn the difference. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected. You see, their consciences were seared. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. All hands lost at sea, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Their consciences were seared. It doesn't say that, but they're defiled. They're gone. They're seared. And here's the, let's conclude with a danger and solution, because what we're all interested in it is, you know, the whiffum. What's in it for me? What should I be aware of? And that's not a wrong response. Here's the danger. Unless you guard your conscience, there is a point of no return. Guard your conscience, or there's a point of no return. In Hebrews 6 and verse 4, it says that it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Totally defiled conscience, seared conscience. There is a point of no return. Hopefully nobody's ever gone to that point. That's my hope and prayer, that nobody is ever at that point. But if you find yourself on a path that is wrong, there are many solutions. There are many biblical injunctions to help you get back on track. Many ways to fix this, as long as there's a willingness to learn and to hear. One of the solutions is found in Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a preemptive strike. You may say, well, hey, I don't really think that's fitting. I really don't think this is, you know, for me. It may not be. I mean, it may not be at that point. But, you know, look, we've got a target on our back. There's demonic forces and an evil angel in this world that is trying to destroy you and me. This is a preemptive strike at warding off problems regarding your conscience. The alternative for a Christian is either a well-developed conscience, you know, a heightened alertness spiritually, a spiritual conscience, not just a physical human conscience, because most of us kind of either have that or we're taught that from a very early age, have a moral compass. That's great. I did. Most of you did, I think. But we've got to go to a higher level as well. A spiritual moral compass that is finely tuned by the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, becoming a deranged spiritual counterpart of what sociopaths are, and the Bible shows that that has happened to some, unfortunately, in the past. As we approach the end of this calendar year and we go into the next, we're going to have plenty of messages that are going to help you to refine and perfect your spiritual compass and conscience.